I thought I'd speak on a subject that I think hopefully could be helpful for all of us, and that's about Bible study. Because, you know, we all could probably improve our Bible study from time to time, and we all strive to learn, study our Bible, but I think it's something we can always have a refresher on in certain ways. Now, I remember when I first heard about the Church of God, back in Worldwide Church of God, back years ago, when I started reading and studying my Bible, and I had attended this church, Eastwood Christian Church, which is down on Eastland, in East Nashville, with my parents for years, and I was just a normal kid, you know, nothing special one way or the other, not necessarily good, not necessarily bad, but I remember thinking I'd never really paid a whole lot of attention or what was in the Bible. But I remember when I first really started studying the Bible, and I'm going to ask two questions here. Number one, the question is, why should you study the Bible? Now, I think you probably know, but why should you study the Bible? But number two, how can you and how can I make our Bible study interesting? Because it's like anything else in life. We can get stale, and we can tend to not focus the way we want. So I thought today I would take a look and say, how can we make our Bible study more interesting? Now, maybe you don't have this issue, but I think most of us do from time to time. We always can think of ways to improve our habits for our Bible study. And I remember asking a minister years ago, and I always remember this, and it was years and years ago. And I asked this minister, I said, what do you suggest, what type of Bible books do you suggest that I might want to buy? Because there are all types of Bible dictionaries, some commentaries, some are good, some are not so good, all types of Bible encyclopedias, there's concordances, all these various things. And I asked this minister, I said, give me an example of two or three books that you think I ought to buy. And I remember him looking at me and saying, well, if I were you, I would just try reading through the Bible more. And I hope he wasn't being sarcastic. He was just telling me, how much have I concentrated on just studying the Bible? Now, even a semi-religious person that may not really have any doctrinal issues or really care that much about the church where they go, even a semi-religious person can be highly motivated to study the Bible. And why? And the answer is because even the carnal mind, just the average mind out there in society, wants to be successful. They want to be happy. They want to be healthy. They want to be wealthy. Now, that sometimes wealth is not a good thing. But obviously, it's certainly not a bad thing if handled correctly. And anybody would like to be wise. Now, consequently, how many great men and women of this world have made Bible reading a regular habit? Now, I just put a few quotes down here. I think just three that I happened to notice of men. One was George Washington. Now, everybody knows who George Washington is. They call him the father of our nation. And George Washington made the comment. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." So George Washington, he knew that the Bible. I know my parents, we used to have a Bible, and I had good parents, very good parents. And my mother just died this year, died in June of this year. She was 98 years old. My father died at 89, around, I think it's 12 years ago. But they always had Bible, but it was sort of like a special book that just sat there that we didn't really read too much. It was just there because it was sort of like it was special. It wasn't supposed to be really soiled or the pages refined a bit. Now, here's a man by the name of W. Gladstone. He was the Prime Minister of England back in the 1800s. He made a comment. He said, "I have known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time." I don't know where he came up with the number 95, but he says, "I've known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible. Now, my first thought was, well, who were the others? But, this is off the subject, but I remember going to a bookstore one day. I was looking for some discounts, and they had the 100 greatest people of all time. And I thought, that looks like that might be an interesting book. And then I looked, and number three was Jesus. And I thought, we can throw that book away, can't we? You're wondering who was number one and who was number two. I'm not going to tell you, but yeah, I'll tell you. No, I'm free here. I feel loose and free. Number one was Muhammad. Now, seriously. So I thought, why would I want to read that book if the person thinks Muhammad's the greatest man that ever lived? And number two is Sir Isaac Newton. But number three, they had down Jesus. I thought, well, even though it was on sale, I didn't really want that book. But he said, Gladstone said, the Bible is stamped with a specialty of origin, and an immeasurable distance separates it from all other competitors. And then a final one here, Daniel Webster. He was one of the senators famous before the Civil War back in the mid-1800s. He made a comment. He says, if there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught by the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory into obscurity. I remember one time at the Feast of Tabernacles years ago. It wasn't that many years ago, but probably 5 years ago or so, going out to eat with Dr. Ward and his wife and another couple of our friends. And Dr. Ward made the comment, because Dr. Ward is like a walking encyclopedia of the Bible. And Dr. Ward mentioned that when he was growing up, every night at the dinner table, his parents would always drill them on memory verses. And he says it just sort of came as a pattern. And Dr. Ward, I've never seen many people that I've ever known that can quote Scripture quite as quickly as he can. I had an issue come up here not long ago, and it wasn't a serious issue, but I had a member ask me a question about something. And I remember sending an email to Dr. Ward, just hoping, you know, I'd hear back something in a day or two. And within, I checked the time stamp, 12 minutes later, I had this long, I thought, how did he do that in 12 minutes? Well, he knew how to cut and paste and put all these things together. But I thought, wow, it was just what I was looking for. So let's take a look at studying our Bible today. Everybody can, no matter how much we study and no matter how much we enjoy it. And, you know, I gave a similar sermon on prayer, but I thought I'd do Bible study today. But let's take a look. Let's turn back to Proverbs to begin the book of Proverbs. Read the very first three or four verses of Proverbs. So that means Proverbs chapter 1. Now, most of Proverbs, not all of it, most was written by Solomon, who is King David's son, who is king of Israel. And verse 1 of chapter 1 says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So it tells you who wrote most of these Proverbs. But here's the reason. He said he wrote Proverbs to know wisdom and instruction. Now, is there anybody in here that wouldn't want to be a little wiser? Well, I'll just point you to, I'm not going to turn there, you may jot down James chapter 1 and read the first four or five verses or six or seven verses of James 1. It says, if you want more wisdom. Does anybody not want more wisdom? I know I sure do. It says, ask God for it. It says, go to God and ask him for more wisdom and he'll give it to you. Then he says, but don't doubt. So how often do we just ask God for wisdom? But part of asking is studying God's word. And Proverbs says it's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. justice, judgment, equity. I went to, I think I mentioned this over at Penny's mother's last night. We were talking about things, and I remember once getting a ticket in Clarksville, and it was my registration had expired, so the officer gave me a ticket and told me to go to court, and the judge might just, you know, be nice and not make me pay the fine. So I did that, and living in Nashville, Clarksville is not that far, but it was a little bit of a trip, and they gave me the date and the time, and I remember going there, and I tried to dress as nice as I could because I wanted to impress the judge, but I noticed very quickly that most of the people there seemed like they wanted to unimpress the judge. They wanted to see how ratty they could dress. I thought, well, wouldn't you want to look as good as you can? And there were all these people in this big auditorium, and one name after another went up there, and one excuse after another. And some were fine, but some excuses were just ridiculous, ludicrous. One sticks in my mind, this young man got ticketed for 70 or 75 miles an hour driving through a neighborhood, and his excuse was there was no speeding sign. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. And person after person went up there, and finally, and after a while, I began to wonder if I was there on the wrong day because they kept not calling my name. And finally, everybody was gone except myself and the judge, who was a female judge, and the officer. And then they called my name. And when I went up to the front, the judge, she looked at me and she said, well, have you had an interesting day today? And I remember, never forget what she said. She says, I have to do this every day of my life. I have to listen to these excuses every day of my life. So I remember thinking, well, maybe I should make an excuse here. but I plead ignorance. but she let me go. But the Proverbs and the Bible is to give us wisdom. Now, 2 Timothy, a couple of scriptures in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 says, be diligent. Now, who's Paul writing to? Timothy, a younger minister compared to Paul. Paul, this was Paul's last letter, as far as we know. Almost certainly it's the letter he wrote right before he died, right before he died a martyr's death. So here's Paul, right late in his life. He's trying to tell Timothy how to be a good elder. And he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? You have to know what's in the Bible. You have to know what's truth, don't you, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. I read verse 16 and 17. Now think about it. At this time, probably the only scripture that was out there was what we would call the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been canonized yet, or possibly some of the books may have been, but we don't know if they were. But here's Paul telling Timothy, he said, all scripture, so it's for Timothy, it's for you and I and anyone who becomes a Christian, all scripture, not just some, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Bible's here for these things for us. That the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the purpose of the Bible. Now, let's look at a few ways that maybe we can think about to make our Bible study more interesting. Now, I've got 7 points. First point's by far the longest, so if you think, man, is he ever going to get off this first point, we'll get finished on time, although I don't have a watch, but we'll be fine. Yeah, you didn't like that, did you? 7 points, okay, first, establish overall goals. You know, before you start anything, you've got to have overall goals. If you're going to build a house, isn't the overall goal to complete the house? If you're going to, if you're going to take a class, isn't the overall goal is to complete the class and get as good a grade as you can in the class? You've got to have an overall goal. And I've got four little subpoints here on the overall goals, but I think there are four all-encompassing goals, overall goals, I should say, in Bible study. Number one, to gain the abundant life. Don't you want to be successful? Don't you want to be happy? Don't I want to be successful? Don't I want to be happy? You know, it's so important. Proverbs, back to Proverbs again. Chapter 4, one verse here in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 13, take firm hold. In other words, you don't just, you grab a hold of it and hold on it as tight as you can. Take firm hold of what? Instruction, and never let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. The truth, instruction, it's our life. What? Oh, I don't want to know. I'll take this home. We have a free water. Appreciate you bringing that up there. I never seem to drink water. That's why I clear my throat so much, probably. But to gain an abundant life. Now, second, you know, in the same process of establishing overall goals, to gain an abundant life, and also in our overall goal is to do God's work as a team. To do God's work as a team. We can always do a whole lot more as a team than individually. Romans chapter 9. I guess I will drink some water if that's here. Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writing here again. Now notice what Paul is telling his fellow Israelites. Verse 1, Romans 9. This first verse is very unique. Notice, I tell the truth in Christ. Number one, he said, I tell the truth. Number two, I am not lying. Number three, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. And my conscience says, I'm telling you the truth. That I have great sorrow. I have continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he was so concerned about his fellow Israelites. Now he mainly went to the Gentiles, of course, but he loved his fellow Israelites just as much, probably even more so because he grew up an Israelite. He was his identity. He said, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, all these things God gave to Israel. The giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, all these things God gave to Israel. And yet Israel, in a number of ways, rejected it. And Paul said, Israelites, can't we work as a team? Can't the Israelites and the Gentiles all work together? Because God loves all human beings the same. But yet Paul was looking at his fellow Israelites. So in establishing overall goals, we want to gain an abundant life. We want to do God's work as a team. And then conversely, we want to do God's work individually, personally. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 for each of us to look at. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a couple verses or three verses here, verses 14, 15, and 16. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. It would make no sense to light a lamp and then put it under a basket where you couldn't see the light. But on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your, individually here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in establishing overall goals, we want to gain that abundant life, to learn to work as a team and working individually, personally. And also the fourth point of subpoint of this overall goals is, let's face it, we all want to grow spiritually, don't we? I want to grow spiritually. You want to grow spiritually. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we see Satan's temptation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he said, well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Just tempting him. And Jesus Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we decide to study our Bible, we need to establish some overall goals. And among that, we want to live an abundant life. We want to learn to work as a team. You know, I see these Beyond Today stickers on some of the bumper stickers. And that's a team approach, is it not? Even though we have the presenters, we all work as a team. And we are each to work personally, individually, and we all want to grow spiritually. Now, that's the first of the seven. Number two, number one is to establish overall goals, but number two is to set some specific goals. When I study the Bible, when you study the Bible, you want to set some specific goals. Sure, our goal is to be granted entrance in the kingdom of God, is it not? But as we study the Bible, you and I want to put some specific goals out there. So in addition to the big picture goals of Bible study, we need smaller, more immediate goals for ourselves. The human mind demands stimulation and incentives along the way. I'll give you a point that you may find unique, but I've heard this said more than once, and I find it amazing. That is this. Now, it says, again, I'm not a particularly fast reader. I'm not the slowest reader, but I'm certainly not a speed reader. And maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But it's been said that a normal reader reads about 200 words a minute. Now, sometimes you might, you know, set your watch for a minute and just read on without stopping to think about it, but just read on and see and count how many words you read in a minute. Now, of course, when you're reading the Bible, you want to just stop and think about what you're reading. It's not a rush to see how quick you can finish, but it says the normal reader reads about 200 words a minute. Now, you know, if you could read 200 words a minute of the Bible, you know how long it would take you to complete the Bible? 1 year. That may sound like, oh, 1 year. Again, obviously, it's not a speed reading class. You're going to stop and read and think about things. And some people could do it maybe quicker, but you know how many minutes that would require? Now think about it. I said the average reader reads about 200 words a minute, and you could read the entire Bible in a year if you spent how many minutes a day, do you think? 10. That sounds almost incomprehensible. So what if you are... all I can say is think about that. There are members that I know that have never read through the entire Bible from front to finish. Now, there are different ways to study. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes different people have different ways. But the point is, do we want to learn the Bible? Of course you do. You're a Christian. So that's what you want to study the Bible. But if you... there was a man at Jekyll Island this year that actually his wife died. He sent me a card or an email just recently. And I remember him telling me this, and I remember him from California when I was out in California. But he told me that he had just finished reading the Bible the 61st time. Now, that's something else, isn't it? But I know people that I love and care about that have not read the entire Bible through from start to finish once. So if you haven't, I'm not saying this to be critical, but I'm saying, have you thought about just beginning at the beginning and reading through? Now, face it, there are books of the Bible that will be more interesting to you and books of the Bible that will not be as interesting to you. There are certain books of the Bible I could just read over and over and over and over again. And then there are other books of the Bible that are not as interesting, but yet they're still the Bible and they still have interest. So think about just setting a goal of reading through the Bible. For instance, ask yourself, well, how much do I know about each book? For instance, I just jotted a couple things down here. Zephaniah, it's one of the minor prophets. Do you know what the prophecies of Zephaniah were directed about? Well, you can look that up and you can look a little dictionary and you can find that information. It makes it easier to read something where you know what the reading is about. What's the central message of the Book of Lamentations? It's about the destruction of Jerusalem. It comes right, and it's probably written by Jeremiah, but that helps to understand Lamentations more. How many of God's statutes? Not just the Ten Commandments, but how many of God's statutes are you familiar with in Exodus? Well, okay, Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments. But read through Exodus 21, 22, 23. Three chapters that have a number of statutes. Now, they were statutes given to Israel, but the spiritual principles still remain. So there are many ways to do it. But the point is, before studying a particular book of the Bible, go back and ask yourself, what is the point of the specific section of the book you're reading? So yes, number one, we have to establish overall goals, and let's establish some specific goals, and that's for you to decide. I'm not trying to tell you what's the best way to do it, but have a plan for yourself, because it will make the Bible study more interesting for you, and the same thing for me when I do the same thing. Now, number three, what's the third area that I think could help make our Bible study more interesting? And that is pretty obvious here. Learn to study basic doctrine. Basic doctrine. You know, we've got all types of booklets. We have all types of excellent booklets that I would encourage you to read each and every one of them. But each of those booklets, they have scriptures, they go back, they have little inlets and insets and so forth. And it's been said, and I think you could say this is a truism, it's that one never truly understands any subject until you can explain it to someone else. I'm not just talking about the Bible here, but it's been said no one really truly understands a subject until you can explain it to someone else. You know, when I was a kid, I could quote batting averages from all these baseball players and things like that, but yet I couldn't get more than a D in geometry. It's sad, isn't it? Nobody seems to care, but I did. But I passed. I got a D, but I never was very good in math. But anyway, I sure was good in statistics if it was a batting average, but never was that good with what those different shapes and sizes were. But be systematic on each doctrine. Use the Bible correspondence course, the booklets, Bible dictionaries, and other tools to discover knowledge on the Bible. For instance, ask yourself the question, I'm not saying you haven't, but ask yourself the question, why were you born? Hey, did we just happen? Of course you know we didn't. And evolution will say it was just a fluke, whatever the case of whatever cosmic accident. But why were you born? Why was I born? Is there a reason we exist? Of course there is. We didn't just happen by chance. Can you prove from the Bible what the purpose of human life is? That is to be literally born to the family of God. Do you know why you don't believe in the Trinity? Basic doctrine of mainstream Christianity is you have to believe in the Trinity. But yet, I had a person that attended a time or two in one of my congregations in Florida, and then he heard me say something about the Trinity was a false doctrine. And he wrote me, and he said, well, even though it doesn't say the word Trinity in the Bible, the entire Bible proves that the Trinity is a correct doctrine. And I wrote him back, and I said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say anything about there being a Trinity. And I said, why don't you read our booklet on the Trinity? You know why you don't believe in an ever-burning hell fire? I remember Fred Keller's night going to a funeral once out in, I can't think of the name. I can see it, but it was not Tullahoma, but it was further out. And he asked me, and the person for the funeral was a mother of a member, and there was a Protestant minister giving the funeral. And I remember we went to the cemetery afterwards, and I remember Fred Keller's turned to me because I was just riding in the car with him, and he said, you know, Stan, isn't it amazing how all these churches talk about love, and yet they think people are going to be in an ever-burning hellfire that never stops? Does that sound like love? He said, because it's not in the Bible. An ever-burning hellfire that never ends. But do you know why you don't believe that? Well, we have booklets that go through scriptures, and together you can understand. Remember I said, no one really truly understands a subject until you can explain it to someone else. So booklets are a place to start, but study every scripture you can find on that pertinent subject. So number four, so what do we got? We've got overall goals, specific goals, study basic doctrines. Number four, study for personal correction. I need to be corrected. You need to be corrected. It's for our good. And the Bible will correct you and correct me. And when we see we're off base on something, we do well to heed the warning from the Bible. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now Hebrews chapter, we see all the men and the women of faith, and it's inspiring. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if God loves you, which you know he does, God loves all mankind. If God loves you, if God loves me, he's going to correct us. Because he loves us. Not because he's against us, because he cares about us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son, and I can say daughter, that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? When my mother would get upset with me when I was a kid, she'd go out and get a switch. Man, I'd get the smallest thing I could find. You know, I thought, well, this dandelion's pretty thick. Maybe that'll work. But it never worked. She'd go out, you give me something or else I'll go pick it out. Yeah. We've all been there. For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, and you're not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So God corrects us through the Bible because he loves us. Now consider, it's just a thought here. Consider Bible characters that and some of the things they dealt with. And in some cases, they may have dealt with the same issues that you and I deal with. You know, everybody has favorites. Some people love to study one man or one woman. There are all these Bible characters. Think about them. Think about what they go through. Think which ones may have the same issues you find in your life. You might want to list issues you feel you're dealing with in your life. And next, to compile some scriptures which deal with each of their problems and strengths and weaknesses. Not just weaknesses, but also strengths. Analyze the situations. Ask God to help correct you. And I need to ask God to help correct me in these areas. So we study the Bible for correction. Number five. Here's one that I never even thought about until I started attending the Church of God. Mark your Bible. I used to think the Bible was something you can't possibly mark it. That defames it. What? A well-marked Bible. Now, I've got a New King James here with wide margins where I could write things in. The first Bible I had is a King James wide margin. And a well-marked Bible is like an old friend. An unmarked page can seem like a total stranger. You know, when I study and I see a page that there's nothing written on, I think, well, maybe evidently I haven't studied that page a lot. And there are parts of the Bible that I've got all these notes. And there are other parts that I don't have that much. To learn to mark your Bible and watch your study take on a new zest, whatever method you use. Use the tool that's most effective to you. I can't tell you the best way to mark your Bible. I can give you some suggestions. But use what's most effective for you. You don't have to have 6 different colors, 3 rulers, 4 separate pens. You don't have to have an artistic flair, but I would suggest you do not use a pen that seeps through the pages or you will regret it. How do I know that? This Bible is in pretty good shape, but my first Bible, man, I thought, man, I wish I hadn't bought that cheap big pen. Wish I'd have paid a little money for it. Because once you've written through it, it starts spreading out, doesn't it? We like to kid around about our inspired margins, but seriously, a well-marked, a well-documented, and expounded scripture will help you come alive with your Bible study. It will spark your imagination. It will sustain your interest. So mark your Bible. You determine what's the best plan, but learn to mark your Bible. Number 6, we only have 7, so we're almost there. I didn't know to tell you how long 6 is, though. Ask questions. Ask questions. When you're studying your Bible, ask questions. Now, you know, make it a goal to get a piece of paper and write down questions as you study the Bible. And having the questions down, be sure to get them answered. Now, some of the questions you can answer for yourself. Some you can go to a friend. Some you can go to to one of the elders, the deacons, or leaders. I mean, there's many ways you can do it, but ask questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask questions of your friends or your pastor. But first of all, do a little research on your own. Many of your questions can be answered by just taking a little time of study and looking up on your own. Now, of course, always consider where you're going to get the answer to your question. You go to the internet, you can get everything good and everything bad. You can get on the internet and you can be so pushed off in the wrong direction quickly that it'll really make your head spin. But make sure you get your answers from places that you can trust. Now, when I left California in 1985, my boss out there then, he actually played football for Southern California, and he was a linebacker, so he was a big guy, and he talked to me before I left and about a number of things, and he asked me, he was a religious guy, he was a good guy, I liked him, but right before I left, he had a little talk with me in his office. I remember right where I was in his office. And he said, I want to ask you a question before you leave. Because I told him that he knew I went to church on Saturday and certain things. He said, I want to ask you a question. Are you an old covenant or a new covenant Christian? Well, I knew what he wanted to hear, so I said, oh, I'm a new covenant Christian. Now, I am a new covenant Christian. You're a new covenant, but you know what? He didn't know what he was asking me. I knew if I said old covenant, I mean, he's a big guy. But when I said, oh, I'm a new covenant Christian, he said, then you're okay with me. I didn't have to explain anything else. Now, sometimes we need to explain more. You know, Cult Watch, when United Church of God began back in, what was it, 95, I believe it was, Cult Watch sent a questionnaire to the home office in Cincinnati, and had a list of questions that wanted to be answered where they could determine whether we were mainstream or not. The very first question, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. And yet I remember seeing a quote once in the Catholic Encyclopedia of all places said, if you try to fully understand the Trinity, you will lose your mind. I thought, well, I guess I don't want to know that. But it says, if you don't accept the Trinity, you will lose your soul. But that wasn't correct, was it? You're a new covenant Christian. But what does that mean? Study about it. So we have booklets on every subject imaginable, but everything points back to the Bible. You can go back. I have Old Plain Truth when I was a kid, when I started taking it when I was in high school. And I actually have some Old Plain Truths that go back to the 1960s. And you can take any one of those Old Plain Truths, and if it's a doctrinal article, it's exactly what you'll see today, if it's talking about doctrine. So what do we got here? We've got established overall goals. We've got established specific goals. We've got study basic doctrine. We've got study for personal correction. We've got mark your Bible. We've got ask questions. The final is vary your approach. Yes, some people like to just take the Bible and read from start to finish. That's great. And I've done that a number of times. And Penny reads through the Bible, every day, the first thing she does when she gets up is to make coffee. But after she makes coffee, I might as well be honest here. We're all together. We're friends, aren't we? But you know me well enough. But the second thing she does is pray, and the third thing she does is read her Bible while she drinks her coffee. Now, I remember at a church area once, I mentioned that, and these ladies came up to her and said, how do you have time to read your Bible? And I thought, why would you say that? If you could do it, some people like to do it in the morning, some people like to do it in the evening, some people like to do it at different times, but don't fail to study your Bible, because it's for your own good. But vary your approach. There's all types of different ways. You know, I just got through going through a commentary on the Gospel of John, and it was like 500-something pages, verse after verse. And I made sure I got a commentary that was very, that 98% of everything I saw in that commentary was what we believe. And there were a few things that were not correct. But just the Gospel of John, it comes alive. Like any book of the Bible will. So don't use the same method of Bible study all the time. Be different. Change your style. You may want to read an entire book one day or two. And then you may want to spend several days just on one or two chapters. It's up to you. But don't you want to grow and be wise? Every one of us, I look at myself, I need more wisdom. I need more wisdom. Penny and I are moving to a new congregation. We're moving to Texas. And, she's looking at houses, on the internet, and they've all got these big steers on the wall. I'm thinking, Where do these stairs come from? Guns in the back of the truck. I'm thinking, this could be a dangerous place. but hey, you know what? It's different from Florida, I'll tell you that. We have alligators and snakes, and probably have snakes in Texas. But anyway, meditate about what you read. Visualize the biblical passage in your mind. Put yourself into the story. When you read about the personal experiences of a specific individual, like you name who it may be, David, Ruth, you know, all these people, get involved. Picture yourself in their shoes and what they may have gone through. Even though you won't know exactly, you will know enough as you study it to learn. Bible study does not need to be boring. If you have the right goals and your interest in making your Bible study interesting, it will be interesting. But make sure you study your Bible.